I really appreciated your testimony, Mrs. Heath, and I would much rather tonight just sit around and together share our testimonies of what God has done in our lives. I'd like to get to know you and just get a little glimpse of where you've been and where you are today and what God is doing in your lives. And maybe there will be a little opportunity for that later. But I've been doing quite a bit of thinking lately myself on the matter of what motivates me. And as we look into the Word together tonight, I'd like for us to think a little bit along these lines. What is it that motivates you to do anything? Why are you in this training program? Why do you spend time in the Word of God? Or do you? Why do you pray? Why do you go to church? Why do you fellowship with other Christians? Or if God has given you an opportunity to share some things with another girl, what is your motive in doing this? And I have to ask myself this over and over again. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Do you know what God's answer is? I'm sure you do. And I have to review it again and again for myself. And to go back to the very beginning, why am I here? I'm sure that you've done some thinking along those lines. And I like to go back to Isaiah 43:7. No doubt you're familiar with this verse. The Lord himself is speaking, and he says, "Even everyone whom is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." I have a Presbyterian background, and you know the Presbyterian Catechism, or the Westminster Catechism, has this question, what is the chief end of man? And the answer, of course, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And it comes, I'm sure, from this passage. This is why we're here. Do you know what this means? The reason you and I are on this earth, the reason we're in Norman in July of 1969, the reason we're here in this room tonight, it all goes down to one basic principle. God has put us here for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to his own name. Revelation 4:11 expresses it in just a little different way. Is a verse of worship that we're going to do around the throne in days to come. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." That's why we're here, for the pleasure of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When we stop to evaluate whether or not we're fulfilling the purpose for which we're here, or what our motive is for living, this is where we have to come. For thy pleasure. What have I done today? What have you done that's been with that pure motive? Really? For the pleasure of Jesus Christ. This is what he wants. "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And I recognize that this passage in 1 Corinthians is talking about eating and drinking, but I like to broaden it to include sleeping, or walking, or doing dishes, or going to class, or to the job, or whatever it is. Whatever it is, do all. Every moment, every hour, every step, every conversation, to the glory of God. You're all very familiar with Romans 8:28. And if you've studied this passage very much, you're aware of the fact that Romans 8:28 really, while it's a blessed promise, is incomplete without verse 29. Because it goes on to say that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's why all things work together for good. You see, while we're in the middle of a circumstance, sometimes we can't see where any good could possibly come out of it. But the good that is going to come out of it is that through it we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the way that we bring pleasure and glory to him. You see, Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And there's not one ounce in any one of us that can in any measure bring glory or pleasure to Jesus Christ. But only as we become conformed to his image and take on his likeness, then it is he who is able to bring pleasure to the Father as he lives his life in us. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, God is in the process of changing us to the image of Jesus Christ. And this is the thing that's going to bring glory to him. I can't think of hardly anything in the Christian life that is more exciting than being conscious of the fact that God is changing me. There have been times when I have felt so discouraged and so despondent, as Mrs. Heath has mentioned tonight too, when I've just felt like the Lord just must not see any hope in me. And yet as we look back, we can see stages and steps in our lives and recognize the fact that God has been at work and that we are important to him. He does care, and he's taking us step by step through this process of being changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But how is it that we're changed? To me, one of the most clear explanations lies in the fact that the Lord Jesus in John 17 said, I have glorified thee on the earth. And I honestly believe that he's the only person that could ever say that, just that way. Who could at the end of his life really say, I have glorified thee. Now this is our objective. And the only way that we can do this is that Jesus Christ do it in us and through us, because he's the only one who can. Because he's perfect. And he wants to do it, to live his life in us, his resurrected life, that we may thus be able to glorify God. And there's a wonderful passage that I love dearly in 2 Peter 1, where it talks about how, there are many others, but this one I love, where it talks about how it is then that Jesus Christ becomes our life, so that then we are able to glorify God. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's it, you see. By feeding on his promises, which fill the word of God, by saturating our lives, which is what you're trying to do this summer. Feed yourselves with the Word of God, that through this we take upon us the nature of Jesus Christ. And then this is the thing which, as we yield ourselves day by day to his lordship and his control and his perfect life in us, that he enables us to bring honor to the Master and to glorify him. You know, the Lord said in John 8:29, I do always those things that please him. I can't say that, and neither can you. But Jesus Christ could say that. And he wants to do it in us, that moment by moment, what we do pleases him. I love a promise in Philippians 2:13, which says, "It is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, it's not our work. And if you've been where I've been, we try and we struggle and we fall on our faces and we try again and we try and we end up with nothing but defeat because we're doing it ourselves. In the efforts of the flesh, trying to please God and trying to do the thing that we believe we should do and yet we're unable to. But Paul says it is God which worketh in us. We come to the place where we recognize daily and throughout the day that he has to do it. You know, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And when we can yield ourselves to him moment by moment that he might do it, then we're starting in the right direction so that he will accomplish his work of making us like Jesus Christ and thus able to glorify him. I wanted to learn a little bit more about your program this summer and what it is you're involved in. And I may be taking a little bit too much for granted, I don't know. But my thinking process has been along these lines when it comes to our motives and whether or not we're doing what we do to please Jesus Christ. I mean your quiet time. And by this, I'm assuming that the majority of you at least know what I mean. Is that true, Margaret? When I talk about a quiet time and about rising early in the morning as the Lord Jesus did, to go apart and worship the Lord, why do we do this? Is it to please Jesus Christ, to feed on him? Or is it because it's a required part of a program? Is it because it's expected of us? Is it merely out of discipline because we know that we need it and it's the thing we should do? And I find that this is true in my experience many times. And there were many, many times when I was in college and I was getting started, as some of you are, in spending time alone with the Lord, when I had to do it just out of sheer obedience and knowing that I must. And yet, I'm beginning to learn that I must come to the Lord with a longing heart and with a desire to spend time alone with him just because it pleases him. Just because he wants my fellowship. Just because my time alone with him will bring honor to himself. And as a secondary thing, will provide for me that which I need. But I just have to check up on myself periodically to see why I'm doing this. Why do you memorize scripture? Because it's the thing to do? Because someone says you must? Because you have a boyfriend who wants you to? Or do you memorize scripture because there's a deep conviction in your heart that it's commanded in the Word of God and that you desperately need it to maintain your own spiritual life and to be useful to the Lord in his hand in ministering in the lives of others? Like Mrs. Heath, I met my husband in college, and I tease him, and yet it's very true. I had been around the Navigators and in the Word for a year or two before I met him, and he was just getting started. And he was memorizing scripture, and that was the only thing that gave me any interest in really maintaining a friendship with him. He's a wonderful person and I love him with all my heart. But at that stage of the game, to me it was such a conviction that this was a must for my life. And as I say, I tease him about it today, and if he hadn't been memorizing scripture, you know, I never would have taken a second look. But it really needs to be a conviction of our heart that this is what God wants. And that we do it because he wants it for us. Not for any other motive, but because we have to have it for our own spiritual life and because it pleases him. What about witnessing? Why do you witness? or do you? I find it's a very weak area in my life. I can be so wrapped up in keeping a house and backing my husband and rearing my children. And yet, again, we have to check our purpose and our motives in life. Why? Is everything I do because it pleases Jesus Christ and because this is what he wants for me? And I don't know how many of you girls are yet having a ministry in the life of another girl, but I wanted us to talk about that a little bit tonight, if you aren't now. But God is teaching you some things. He's going to hold you responsible in the days to come to share the things that he's giving to you with another girl. And these days that you're spending in this training program are priceless in terms of what can be built in your life and the investment of hours in the Word and hours of instruction and the speakers that you've had the privilege of hearing this summer. And I heard a little bit about Irma War being here and Leela Sparks and some of the others who will be coming. And the things that God has committed to you that he's going to hold you responsible for, what are you going to do with them? And what is your purpose as you listen to these things and as you take notes? And as you consider what they have to say about your own life and about ministry in the lives of other people, what is your purpose? Why do you want to invest your life in the life of another girl? Because it's a standard? Because Margaret's doing it? Because Max thinks it's the thing we should do? I don't know how much study or time you have spent in the training program in talking about the concept of follow-up or of what to build in the life of someone else. And we may have some time left over for some discussion on this if this is something that you're interested in. I don't claim to have a great deal of experience, but we can surely have a good time talking about it if this is on your heart. Giving yourself to another girl is costly. And it comes right back to our motive again. Are we willing to pay the price? Is our motivation sufficient that we're willing for the sacrifice involved and the time and the prayer and the concern that it takes? You know what it's cost Margaret to invest in your lives this summer, and as you observe her on campus, the time that it takes, and are you willing for this? What is the goal in sharing your life with someone else? Let's look at Ephesians 4 just for a moment. I'm sure for some of you this is much review. Ephesians 4, he's talking about the different parts of the body of Christ. And in verse 11 it says, he called some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And the goal or the purpose on God's heart is the perfecting of the saints. Now that doesn't mean that they'll be perfect, because we won't be perfect until we enter into the presence of Jesus Christ. But this is talking about maturity. For the maturing of the saints, that they might grow up, it says in verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And here again is what we talked about at the beginning, being like him. The growth process. And in Colossians 1, the first chapter, the last couple of verses, Paul's talking in verse 27 about Christ, and in verse 28 he says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The same idea again, mature, grown up into full Christian stature. And Paul says, I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. I give myself to this task of bringing people, every man, he says. Philip says, we warn everyone we meet and we teach everyone we can all that we know about him. Verse 28. What do you know about him? And what can you teach someone else about him? And if someone asked you to stand up here tonight and tell us everything that you know about Jesus Christ, how long could you talk? And yet our purpose in sharing our lives with another girl is to teach them everything we know about him. You know, the word know in Scripture, it doesn't use it except in the Phillips translation, but the word know in Scripture is not a head knowledge, not a storing up of information. It's a word that denotes experience. And so when we teach someone all that we know about Jesus Christ, it means what we have experienced of him. How he's met our needs. The fact that he has been to us the Good Shepherd, the water of life, the bread of life, the light to guide our path, the way, the truth, the all-sufficient one. And I know you could share experiences tonight if you were given the opportunity to share your testimony of how Jesus Christ has been some of these things to you and is being today and in these days as you walk with him. And these are the things, God, experiences God is taking you through in order that you might be able to share with someone else all that you know about him. And so this is God's motive, God's objective, to share your life with someone else that they might experience what you have known of him. Another goal in our sharing things with other girls is that they might be blameless and holy before him. In 1 Thessalonians, there are wonderful passages about bringing others up in the Christian faith. And we're going to look at some of the verses here. But to start with, I have 2 Thessalonians. I hope that's what I mean. 2 Thessalonians 3:12. No, I must mean first. Yes, 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul is telling the young Christians in Thessalonica of his prayer for them in verse 10 and his desire in verse 11 to come and see them. And then in verse 12 he says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. This is his goal for the Thessalonian church, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, that you might walk before him as a blameless, holy child of God, and that we may present you, Paul says in other places, blameless and holy. And so these are the things that we want to bring a girl in her experience. They're downstairs, Billy. Okay. Let's look for a minute at chapter 2. Paul is explaining in this chapter his relationship to them as a spiritual father. To the Corinthians, he wrote in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, you have many instructors in Christ, but not many fathers. And he's explaining to them the need for spiritual parenthood, for someone to take the responsibility of being a father or a spiritual mother, and taking another person, an individual, under their wing, and training them and rearing them in the things of the Lord. And he says here, in this passage about how, in verse 7, we were gentle among you as a nurse cherishing her children. And in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Have you ever imparted your very life? That's what he's saying here, our own souls. My very life I wanted to impart to you. Have you ever done this with someone else? Has God taught you things from the Word about himself so that you're so thrilled and excited about what he's showing you that you can hardly wait to share these things with someone else? This is what Paul is talking about. And we were willing not to share only the gospel with you, but just to give our very lives to you and to share with you everything we had and everything we are. Skip is talking to the fellows tonight about a passage in 2 Timothy, and I'm not going to preach it to you, but a passage in 2 Timothy in which Paul is reminding Timothy of the things that he taught him in the 14 years that they had of ministering together and of Paul being a spiritual father to Timothy. You might just jot this down as a reference, but 2 Timothy 3, 10 and 11, I'll read it to you. Paul says, "Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, afflictions. You have fully known." Now, after 14 years, Paul had so imparted his life to this man that he'd shared everything he knew in the way of doctrine. He knew everything that he was in the way he lived, in his purpose, his objectives, his faith. What does anyone else know about your faith? You see, faith isn't something that's taught in a classroom or a doctrine class. Faith is something that's passed on in experience. When the tests come and the trials and the bottom seems like it's falling out and you're on your knees together and another girl sees in your life the steadiness and the steadfastness and the courage to believe God regardless. And this is what I mean when I say it costs, you see, to let someone else see this part of your life. And to see the weakness and the tears and the heartache and the grief as well as the joys and the blessings. And yet when you impart your life to someone else, this is what it's going to be. When Paul talks about spiritual parenthood, there's a passage in Galatians, Galatians 4:19. He says it almost in passing, and yet it's a powerful little verse. He says, "My little children, in whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you." He's talking about giving birth to them spiritually. And he says, I'm in labor again, spiritually, that Christ might be formed in your lives. This is agony. Concern, prayer, and the sharing and giving up of his very life for them. And this is what God wants us to do. And this is where we come back to the question, what is our purpose? Are we willing to give our lives for this? Or are we so wrapped up in our own little plans, our own little world, our studies, our family, our boyfriends, our living situation, our problems? Do we have time for others and for their needs and for teaching them the things that God has graciously given us the opportunity of learning? I trust that God is opening your eyes to this summer as you're in this training program, and to take you back to the campus in the fall to reproduce your life and the things that he's doing in you this summer in the life of at least one other girl. And yet we have to come back to the motive. This cannot be done to be seen of men or because it's what someone else expects of you to do, but because God motivates your heart to share your life with someone else. When I was a senior in college, I was meeting on a weekly basis in Bible study and prayer and scripture memory with 8 other girls and trying to finish my senior year. And as I look back on it now, well, I believe that God undoubtedly used his word in the lives of these girls. I know, and it grieves me, that much of what I did was because it was the thing to do. And this is why I was burdened to share this with you tonight, because I think the pressures of a team like this and a program like this can very subtly draw us into something that we're expected to do, or something that will make us accepted if we do it, rather than something because God has burdened our hearts and has done it in answer to prayer, and he is the one who is at work and is doing it. It defeats God's purpose entirely, and we lose the blessing and all that he wants to do through us. Let's look again at 1 Thessalonians 2. And just a couple of thoughts about the kind of a life that God demands of us if we're going to share our lives with others. We've talked about it a little bit. He says in verse 9, "You remember, brethren, our labor and travail, night and day, not being chargeable to any of you. You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called us unto his kingdom and glory." The life has to back it up, doesn't it? In verse 10, he talks about the kind of a life he lived, and it may sound like Paul is bragging here, but he's not. Just in all honesty, he's saying, "You know that our hearts were pure and our lives were blameless before you, and that our one desire was that we might be able to bring you to the place where you would walk worthy of the one who gave his life for you." And in doing that, there were three things that he did. Verse 11, "We exhorted, comforted, and charged." Now, this is something you may need to take time to do a Bible study on. We don't have time to go into it at length tonight. But as you minister in the life of another girl, this is one of the patterns that you can follow. What is exhortation? I think sometimes we get the impression that exhortation is scolding or judging. But I was looking at several translations this afternoon and also in the dictionary, and really the main thought that you get from it is urging, encouraging, sharing with you what you should be doing. This is exhortation. It says in Hebrews, "Exhort one another daily, lest you fall into sin." Just encouraging one another to keep you on the right track. And Paul says this is what he did. And then he comforted them. Times of testing, trial, grief, difficulty. This is something that God wants us to do as we share our lives with another girl. Not only the challenge and the urging and the encouraging, but sharing their tears and their griefs and their heartaches and being willing to share ours and not be a sham and a fake before them, but being honest and sharing our own weaknesses and failures too. And then the third thing, he charged them. And the thought behind this primarily is one of instruction, teaching them, back to Colossians 1, all that we know about him. And if we're going to be able to teach them, then this is where we begin, right here this summer, learning all that we can about him, that we might have something to charge someone else as God gives us opportunity. So as you think and pray and ask God to give you, if he hasn't already, another girl to share your life with and to impart what you know of Jesus Christ, these are three of the things you'll need to do: exhort, comfort, and charge. And God will enrich your own life and deepen your own experience with Him, because it'll take you to your knees. And as you seek to share your life with another girl, you'll realize, as you've never realized before, your own inadequacy and inability to do anything for Him. And yet on your knees, He will make of you the kind of a person who has something to share, and the kind of a person that He can use in the life of another girl. These are just the thoughts that I've had, Margaret, and I don't know if the girls have questions, or if I've even touched on where the need is. But perhaps there are some things that we could talk about your own time in the Word, to make it more fruitful and positive, or any help along the lines of ministering in the life of another girl. But let's not forget, as we talk about these things, that the motivation must be and always has to be the pleasure and the glory of Jesus Christ. And this begins daily on our knees with Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then maybe we can talk about some of these things. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us the privilege of being Your children, and that in addition to that, You've called us to be laborers together with You. Lord, we're unworthy. We have no ability in ourselves. And yet You have planned it this way, and we thank You for the privilege. And Lord, as we come before You tonight, we want our goals and our purposes and our motives to be pure and honest. And for the sake of Jesus Christ and no one else, I pray that You will bring us daily to the place where we begin each day recommitting ourselves to You and to the objective of doing all in that given day for the pleasure of Jesus Christ. And Lord, sometimes this eludes us, and we forget, and we find ourselves all wrapped up in what we want and what we desire and what we think. Bring us back to this again and again, and search our hearts. And then, Lord, as we spend time in Your Word and memorize Scripture and witness on the campus, and as we share our lives with other girls, teach us how to do it. Teach us how to be faithful. And above all, teach us to put You first as our one objective in life, that we might grow up into Christ and bring honor and pleasure to Him. And we trust You to do this, Lord, and we thank You for the privilege of looking into Your Word. In Jesus' name.